You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
So we're sort of in a two-part series. 3 weeks, this is the third of the first part of the 3 weeks, and then starting on Rally Day, we'll start another sort of the back nine, so to speak. There's a handout going around just with the scriptures. As we're getting settled, if you want to grab one. Just thinking about sin. This first part is like, how do we think about sin? Why should we think about sin? What is sin? What is sin not? I mean, that's kind of what we're trying to center up on. And then maybe I'll do this now. Starting on the 10th, starting on Rally Day, and then those 3 weeks afterwards, it's kind of so obvious that I've missed it for a while. I think this is kind of what started this series. I mean, the Bible does not speak in a single image or a single metaphor when it talks about sin. I mean, at the same time, sin can be falling short of the bar, not measuring up, but it can also be overstepping the line. Probably one of the most famous ways to speak of sin, because the Greek word implies this, is sin is missing the mark, as if like an arrow with an archer. It's what it's all in there, hamartia. Sin is missing the mark, which is great, but you know, we have to also ask, what are the limits of that? Because if sin is missing the mark, I mean, a lot of us went and shot skeet yesterday. What do you do to get better? You practice. If you're an archer, you may have to sort of get stronger so I can pull the bow back and get more velocity. And that totally misses the idea of sin. So the first thing we're thinking about is, how do we think about sin when we realize that sin is not behavior management? When we think about sin, we're not primarily talking about what we see, what we say, or what we somehow, in the realm of behavior, what's manageable. Because then otherwise, the metaphors of sin as sickness or disease, you can start to reduce it. Okay, so how do we stay not sick? How do I stay well? Well, we back up and we quarantine. We just all got out of that, right? And we sort of wall off, and out comes the monastery system, where you now sort of, you know, kind of form a Christian ghetto. And it's a lot more complicated than that. Form a Christian ghetto. Some of us think this is a good idea. And gather around with like-minded people so that we don't touch the polluting factors out there in the world, because the world is bad and we've got what's good. So let's don't get sick. Let's don't get polluted. Let's don't get infected. All these images, all these metaphors, we have to ask first, how are we supposed to think about sin so that we know how then the answer comes to us? In the gospel of God, was spoken to you and to me this morning and every morning, every day, every night, every noon, every waking and sleeping moment. You are a sinner, and God is your Savior, and He has done something definitive, final, full, and complete in doing something about it. The answer to sin is not more practice, is not get stronger so you can shoot the arrow further. It's not stay away from the disease. It's not do something so that you next time park better. Because like we park in between two lines and it's an infraction, which you would call a transgression. We transgress, we cross over the line, and you know, this huge truck doesn't know how to park. You know, not that it makes me mad or anything. And he's right on the line. You're not supposed to do that. That's, you know, so the answer is pay attention. You know, that's not the answer. That's why these 3 weeks, we're asking the first question, how do we think about sin? So that the next 3 weeks, when we start all these images, the thousand faces of sin, as somebody called it, that comes to us in all these different ways, and the scripture wants to speak in so many different ways, so it comes at us in all these different images, metaphors, ideas, and concepts. So simple. Now you start to go back through the scripture, and you're like, oh yeah, that's true. You know, and it was just so simple, I'm not, you know, kind of lost it for a while. I wanted to just kind of bring it back. And that was kind of the idea of why we're doing this class. So with that, that's later. Today, it's talking about repentance. repentance being that part of our life, which is probably one, you know, the description of the most, well, let's just lean into it. Since I'm stumbling for words, let's see where it comes out. So why do we think about sin? So, and keep repeating this, so we don't mess up as we start to really get into the images for it later and reduce sin to our sins. Sometimes the capital S, lowercase s. Some of y'all have been in this is the third of these 3 weeks. Some of y'all have been here every week. Some of y'all haven't. So that's just something I want to repeat. You know, so we don't miss it. You know, we're talking about sin. How do we think about sin? We don't think about the things that we do and don't do, things done and left undone. It's the inclination of the heart, the purposes of the heart, the motivations of the heart, that place which is the seat of who we are. And right there at the very beginning, we're bent, we're broken, we're fractured. You know, again, all these images, all these different descriptions for the same thing. Just something is not right. This is not the way it's supposed to be. And that's what we want to think about. Not that I parked wrong, or the moral equivalent of not parking correctly. It's so much worse than that. And the answer is so much bigger than that. That's why that's what we want to think about when we think about sin. Because otherwise, I think this is true. Christianity, it doesn't exist. If we don't get sin right, there's no Christianity, there's no Christians, there's no gospel, because every relationship to the cross, which is the answer, then gets shifted and moved, and there's the Bible takes no meaning. I was talking yesterday. Then you read something like the book of Judges, and you start to, if you don't have a concept of sin and what it is and what it's not, then you're like, okay, be like him and don't be like him. And that's not what it's about. You know, so again, it's not sin management. It's bigger. And why is it bigger? We want to make sure we get a right sense of what sin is, because then the gospel is always going to be greater. It's so much bigger. And so when we look at our sin, it magnifies the gospel. So the glory of God is now described. Described several ways. I mean, it's certainly what sometimes called the Shekinah glory of God, that glowing sense, like Moses went up on the mountain and he was transformed so much that even his face shone like radiance. And when he came down the mountain, he was, you know, you can't look. It's like Raiders of the Lost Ark kind of stuff. That's true. But from the perspective of the cross, God's glory is that he loves those who are unworthy of his love. And it's an amazing thing to read a throwaway line in the Gospels, and it's repeated so many times, that and Jesus was eating with the Pharisees, or Jesus was eating with the sinners, or Jesus was eating with a prostitute. That's a big deal. God is entering into a relationship with people who are unclean, who are sinners, who are polluted, who have transgressed, who are iniquitous, who aren't right, who are broken, who are fractured. And he says, you are mine, and I love you. And I hope we never get tired of hearing that word. That's why we're thinking about sin. So, with all that, that was the intro. Last week, sin, important to understand, you know, we weren't a Christian, and now we're a Christian. However you want to define that. Christians remain in relation to sin the same thing as non-Christians. In relation to sin, Christians are still humans. We don't come from I'm the sinning human to now the not sinning human. Christians are sinners too. That sounds so simple. It's actually a really important thing to remember. Because here we are gathered as the church of God, the gathered people of God. And that means, and I want to sort of square up to this hopefully a little bit today. If we're not talking about improvement, then what are we talking about when we talk about being a Christian in relationship to sin? And that's a little bit was last week. So this week, with the emphasis on this idea of repentance, a word which a lot of us are going to recognize, I hope to know four, maybe five things. Want to unhitch repentance from penance. Want to ask the question, who does the verbs? One of the most important questions we can sort of understand as we're reading the scriptures. Repentance is an everyday, all the time sort of thing. Repentance is an everyday, all the time sort of thing. And then also, I was thinking about the class last week. I do not want to leave the impression that as we sort of square up to sin, it's sort of a wink, wink, nod, nod. Oh, we know. It's kind of the inside joke. I mean, sin's a big deal, but now it's not that big a deal. No, it's a big deal. We don't trifle with sin. Sin is not something that's like, oh, it's been reduced now for Christians, and we can sort of play around with it like, you know, a little bang cap or a firecracker or something else like that. It is still the, along with its cousin death, the two great enemies that last and persist until Christ comes back. And sin's a really big deal. But then I also want to say it's a both and. As big a deal as sin is, we cannot not know. It's not like we can sort of pretend that we don't know, like Paul, say in 1 Corinthians 15, that sin has been defeated. And we've got to lean into that reality, the two things at the same time. That sin is a big deal. I don't want to wink at it and act like it's not. But at the same time, you know what? It's a big deal. And at the same time, I am a completely free man. And you are a completely free woman. And everything is taken care of. And how do we live into that freedom? So that's what I want to do. And we've got 20 minutes. Repentance. You can see scattered there on the sheet. I'm sorry, I didn't put them in order, really. I was kind of collecting things. It's essentially the first word when the Gospels start to describe Jesus' ministry on earth. In Matthew 3 and again in Matthew 4, it speaks about repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or Mark says, repent and believe. For the kingdom, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So all this, just kind of break this down and think about this. Repent and believe, or repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that imply? There is a kingdom and we're outside of it. So there's a place, a location, a kingdom, a city. We are far off. And we need to be brought near, as Paul will describe it somewhere else. So there's a separation, and there's a boundary, however you want to sort of look at it. Again, the Scripture speaks in lots of ways like this. There's a kingdom, and we're outside of it. And second, we need to be in it. In some way or another, we're lost, we're estranged, we're cut off, and it's not good that we're outside. Being inside is good. Being outside is not good. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And entrance requires just that, repentance, or as Mark would say, repent and believe, repentance and faith. I hope people roll their eyes, because I know what Gil's going to talk about. Repentance and faith, to believe is the verb of the noun for faith. The same word, pistis, pisteo, the pis group. I know that sounds funny, but you know, it's the word. The same word, same way we can use love as a noun, we can also use it as a verb. We just lose it when we're talking about repentance, I mean, with a faith and belief. So you can speak accurately, you could say, be faithed, which would be believe. Here, have the gift of faith. Have the gift of belief. Who's doing the verbs? I'm starting to look ahead. Entrance requires this repentance and faith. It's necessary. It's not an option. And then lastly, qualification for this repentance involves an acknowledgement and confession of sin. I have transgressed. I am iniquitous. I have a hard heart. I have left undone those things which I ought to have done, and I have done those things which I ought not to have done. All the ways that we describe that. There is no health in me. My bones are rotting away. All these dramatic words. All of them trying to get at the sense of, like, there is a problem, and it's a really, really, really big problem, and it's native to you. It's not those people out there. It is in you, and it needs to be dealt with. That's what we're thinking about. When Jesus' ministry starts and we hear something like, repent and believe, there's an urgency here. Repent, for the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. A little brief history lesson with some Israel sprinkled in. Several of us have been, a few of us are going. Jerome, one of the saints, contemporaneous, Jason, chime in anywhere here. Contemporaneous with Augustine, a lot of us know him. A few of us have heard the word Jerome. He, in a crypt, and we've seen it, it's really moving, it surprised me, when in Bethlehem, beneath sort of a cave, is another cave, there's all these caves, And Jerome said, I want to be close to the place where our Lord was born. And so he moved to Bethlehem in like 380, 390. And he took the scriptures and he translated them into Latin, which is, of course, the common language at the time. So it became called the Vulgate, because that means common, like the word vulgar. It's a common word and all that. And so here's Jerome in Bethlehem, and we can see where it happened. I mean, as far as Caroline is for me, it's like, that's where it was. I mean, I can see a quill and Jerome with ink on his hands, and he's pointing. It's really moving. It surprised me how I cried a little bit just watching, because I mean, anybody that just loves the scripture who's been taken by it, you're like, that's the room where it happened. You know, that was it. That was about as funny as I get today. That's the room where it happened. And I lost my screen. And so what did he do wrong? As good as it was, it was a light. He took the words right there in Matthew 3 from the Greek, and he translated it. Now it comes into a certain way where it came out and it said, do penance and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Yeah, just hit them all up, or just keep doing that. It's kind of fun. Repent and believe. Do penance and believe. And then this is not an overstatement, then the entire penitential system into medieval theology was born, where there's this idea that to repent is to do the things which show that I'm sorry enough. Will you accept my acts? Will you accept my sorrow? Will you accept my contrition? And that's not what the Greek said. That's not what the word says. I mean, you just think about how much would change.
This one's just
blinking. Oh, yeah, just let it go up. Is it doing that on its own?
Yeah.
Oh, you've probably overridden the system. Don't worry about it. So, all right. Next week, Bryant Denny. This week, Chapter Room. You know, we got all this going. So, it's probably right now we're having so many issues with our electrical system. Who knows? So I think it's probably just getting it was overridden, and so we'll see what happens. We good? Yeah, we'll try to make this work. So. He took the original and he shifted it to a verb where he said, do penance and then believe. So we have the action before there is the faith. Changed all that. Erasmus comes around. If you like Renaissance art and all that sort of thing, it had a theological place, but just a cultural place too, of wanting to go back. I didn't need to hurry up, but I mean to go this far. Wanted to go back to the sources, back to the fount, ad fontes, the great sort of humanistic drive of the Renaissance, to the original languages. And Erasmus took it back, and he gave the gift to the church of the Greek New Testament in 1517, right at the front part in the providence of God of the Reformation. 1517 is also the year, maybe the New Testament came out in 1515, I can't quite remember. Luther did his theses in 1517. So all that's happening right now. And Erasmus said, it's not do penance, it's come to your senses, where there's the sense of a passivity to it. In the same way that the lights come and it happens to us, or the room warms or it cools, and then we come to a sense and realize that, wow, it got cooler in here, or it got darker. Something else, and then we apprehend. But the action has already happened, and now it comes to us in this way. And that's the whole shift. And I think we still need to repeat that and understand that when we're hearing the word repent and believe, it's not do something and then you can believe. It's the two are joined, two sides of a coin, whatever you want to say, and we're still always and forever in the position of reception. So the move, who's doing the verbs? We don't do the verb when we come to repentance. We don't do the verb. It's not like, you know, I'm not picking on it. I really am. Well, I guess I am, because I think it's harmful. I think it hurts people. Say 10 Hail Marys. Read your Bible for 15 minutes every morning for a week. Come back and tell me. Give alms to the poor. Sell all you have, you know, whatever else. And then come and talk, and maybe you've done enough. And you can receive my blessing and say, yes, now you are qualified for the kingdom of God. Yeah, Ellis.
So I was just going to say, I heard a preacher say one time, PCA retreat. who said forgiveness, God's forgiveness of us precedes our repentance. You know,
yes.
When you think about it, I mean, once we know we're forgiven, then it, you know, we don't have to hide out. We don't have to, you know, we're able to speak freely. So I have children, you know, or I mean, we're children to God. I mean, it's
absolutely right.
What is the countenance of your Father?
Yeah. How is he disposed towards you? Yeah.
Yes.
So I want to keep saying this. Thank you. If you're wondering how, what is God's countenance towards you? How is his face towards you? Is it, or is it something else? Answer that question by answering another question. What is God the Father's countenance? What is his disposition? How is he related to God the Son? And we know the answer to that. You are my beloved Son. So speaks God to his Son, with whom I am well pleased. The way that God is disposed to his Son is the way he's disposed to you. Going back to Romans, remember, our judgment is behind us, and now we walk ahead. It is God's kindness that leads us to repentance, as Paul would say. So with all this idea of who's doing the verbs, I'm going to hurry up. That's why I put the Ephesians 2 in there. This is a gift so that no man may boast, the gift of, you know, we're justified by grace through faith. Belief is a gift. We didn't, you know, it's not my education, my culture, my good choices. It was a gift so that no one would boast. And then Luke especially captures this. Go back, if you want to, and read his two-part series, Luke, and the Gospel of Luke, and in the book of Acts, and ask yourself, who's doing the verbs? And I know it's not always clear. There are often times that the command comes to us to repent. And we need to hear that. You know, but you still should ask, I can't. Who can? How am I turned? Another deposit. So obvious, I just want to make sure we don't miss it. When you hear the word repent, I don't think a lot of us really understand that. If it's not do penance, the common idea there is turn. And go back and read Acts especially. And you can see, and they turned away from the Lord, or they turned back to the Lord. They were cut to the heart, and they were converted, they were turned, they repented. That's the image, and sometimes it's the actual word which describes this idea for repentance, of being turned by God, coming to your senses, of recognizing, oh my gosh, I'm turned away from myself, and I'm turned towards the Father, keep Ellis's language, and now I see his countenance, and I was expecting an angry God, and it's a loving Father who was there, as it were, Aslan. Who is it? Lucy, when she looks up into his face, and he's weeping. And you thought that he was going to eat her. Thought he was going to be angry. All of that. Go back through Acts and just hear, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Unless you repent, we'll all likewise perish. Or then in Acts, you hear now who doing the verbs? God, having raised up his servant Christ, sent, this is in there somewhere, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Who's doing the verb? God, showing Christ, turning you from your wickedness to him. Or later in Acts 5, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed. So it's a big deal. We are not off the hook for our sin. By hanging him on a tree, and God exalted him, Christ, at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel. And we are now the Israel of God. The gift of repentance, the gift of faith, the gift of belief, the gift of giftedness. What do you have that you have not received? Paul's word in 1 Corinthians 4. All of us believing and turning to the Lord. Go back. There's so many places, you know, in Luke and Acts. Repentance. So now, if we see all that, so when, where, and what? When? Repentance is an everyday, all the time sort of thing. Every day, all the time, we're being turned from ourselves and turned towards God. Turned, you know, bent away from looking at ourselves and looking towards God, turning away from our sin and turning towards our Heavenly Father. Again, an image for sin like garbage or pollutants or germs which make us unclean. We would never say, I took the trash out 10 years ago. I don't know why I need to do it again. You know, it's an all the time, every day sort of thing. An image, a metaphor of how sin is like the garbage, and it needs to be dealt with all the time and every day. Where? Simple. This helped me. I don't know if it's going to help you. think of repentance as a place. And so we're brought delivery, you know, point A to point B, like Amazon delivery. We're delivered, we're brought to a place of repentance. And as somebody else once called it, and then where is that? It's in Scripture. Scripture is the dramatic location where the engagement of the sinning human and the justifying and saving God happens. Scripture is the breathing place of the Holy Spirit. The theologian that I really like describes it that way. I think that's just melodious, that Scripture is the breathing place. You know, Jesus breathed on them, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in the knowledge and love of Him. Scripture, the breathing place of the Holy Spirit, as we're brought to this place of repentance, as we're brought to this place where we are turned away from the world, the flesh, the devil, sin and death, the anti-God powers, and we're turned towards Him and His full, perfect, sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction, and not for my sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. I mean, it's just a massive shift to hear all this. So if in the when is all the time, every day, all the time sort of thing, the where, repentance is a place, especially the place of Scripture, the breathing place of the Holy Spirit, the dramatic encounter between God who justifies and saves and us who sin. And then the what. We do not take sin lightly, as though we were sort of telling the inside, you know, part of the joke. What is it? It is dire. I mean, words fail here. It's dire. It's death itself. The sting of sin is death. I mean, we can't say it enough. And we come to places like Paul. Thought this was very interesting. I think it's so compelling. I want to overplay this, but you can see a progression. You can line up his writings by chronology. This is in there somewhere on your handout. And as Paul is just soaked in the grace of God, we looked last week at Second Peter, describing growing in the grace of God. Growing not in the same sense that we normally think of our children growing and developing so they become more independent, making good choices and not making bad choices. Not that kind of growth, but growth just in terms of getting fat, enlarging, just expanding in the grace of God. With that sense of being soaked in the grace of God, isn't this interesting where Paul, great Paul, starts off early in his ministry. Again, I want to overplay this, but in 1 Corinthians, which is written 58, if I remember right, and then something like Ephesians, maybe about 62, and then almost last of all, one of his letters to Timothy, late in his life, right before his death, 65, 66. First Corinthians 15:9, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the grace of God, the church of God." So he's the least of the apostles, 12. Then he goes on in Ephesians 3, "To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." So it goes from the apostles, you know, the others are better. Now it's like all the saints of God. So past, present, future, still a big deal. And he puts himself at the bottom. And then he says one more time in 1 Timothy, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." And so now it's not just the apostles, it's not just all Christians, now it's every person who ever lived in the entire creation and cosmos of God. Paul is saying, "I'm the chief sinner. I'm the foremost sinner." And he will fight all of us for it. And that's a good fight. I mean, all of us are that. That's your word. But there's Paul just expanding as he grows in the grace of God. He magnifies his sinfulness and Christ's salvation. And so there's the cross as, you know, sort of expanding, ever-expanding view. Let me close here. Let me come find a way to land. You can also look at Isaiah. We don't take sin casually. And Peter. Isaiah, when he had his vision high and lifted up at the throne of God, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," he says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in a people of unclean lips. I and everything around me, not good." And then what some would call almost the New Testament equivalent, I think we heard this recently in one of the Gospels, the great catch of fish early in Jesus' ministry. They fish all night. They haven't caught anything. And there's Jesus standing on the shore. It's almost as if Peter, you know, sort of throws him a bone because he's like, look, don't meddle in my business. I know how to fish. I'm a fisherman. It ain't good fishing. I know what I'm doing. And Peter's like, no. Jesus says, throw it on the other side of the boat. And he's like, whatever, Lord. This ain't going to work. Just to show you that I know what I'm doing here, throws it on the other side of the boat. He's like 20 feet offshore, and there's this massive catch of fish. Other boats come out to help, and all of them start sinking. It's like the fish just keep growing. And what does Peter do? Falls on his knees. Just like Isaiah, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. Falls on his knees, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. We see God for who he is. And our response always is, woe is me, for I am unclean. I am a sinful man. Depart from me. I cannot stand in your presence. And his response is always and even more consistent. You are mine. I love you. I choose you. And he brings us to him. And so we'll end with this. David's great prayer. And then we'll look towards 2 weeks we get in, especially into the Gospels, really just the scriptural witness to what sin, the different images for sin. Psalm 51, which a lot of us know so well, one of the great, probably top five psalms in the whole Psalter. After David's sin against God by getting Bathsheba pregnant and then killing Uriah, he confesses after Nathan confronts him, the word of repentance being brought to the place of repentance, of sorrow and sin and clarity and all that, he writes Psalm 51. And he prays this, he has this part of our prayer. I'm going to call this our repentance prayer. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be as white as snow. We try to remember, why hyssop? Hyssop, Exodus 12, the last of the plagues visit upon Egypt, where it's the great plague of the firstborn, where the Passover starts. And the word to Israel is to take a lamb and kill it, what we will then call the Passover lamb. And of course, here John the Baptist with his long bony fingers saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Again, the Bible makes no sense unless you have an understanding of sin. The Passover lamb, it has to die. Kill it. Kill it. And then take a hyssop branch and dip it in blood and smear it over your lintels and your doorposts. And then death, which will fly over everybody, if it sees the blood, you won't die. If it sees the blood, you will be saved. And then David picks that up. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me with blood, and I shall be as white as snow. And we just hear that shift, whether it's even today, Augustus Toplady, Rock of Ages, I thought about that and I wrote it down. With the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed, be of sin the double cure. So sin's the problem, but the blood cures me twice. Cleanse me from its guilt. Woe is me, I'm a sinful man. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And also its power. Now I'm free. Sin no longer has that dominion. And so we take it seriously. We cannot not know that at the same time with Paul, we can say, although we don't smirk as if it's an inside joke, there's another part of me that's like, and yet we do. I mean, what's wrong, sin? You know, what's wrong, death? As Paul says, you know, where, O death, is thy, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O sin, is thy sting? Thanks be to God, Jesus Christ our Lord has delivered us once, finally, fully, and for all. So let me hit pause just because it's time to go. If we can go in 2 weeks and start talking about all the different images and metaphors for sin. Thank you, Lord, for this word. Lord, correct me where I'm wrong. My sins are many, but strengthen what you would have us know and simply deliver us into the place of repentance. Let us behold your face. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.